towards the end of the New Testament, after the book of Hebrews, James, and just continuing with this, in fact, coming to the end of this book once again. Right, we read then from verse 7, "Be patient then, my brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn springs of rain. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Lord, we come again, and not simply out of habit, but very deliberately confirming and affirming our need of you. And Lord, as we turn to the Scriptures, the need that we have to hear what it is that you have to say to us. And as we look to this issue raised in this passage tonight, Lord, we pray for meaningful and helpful ministry, preparing us and equipping us and even helping each one in the present. And so we pray once again, Lord, for your Spirit's enabling power for myself as the speaker, but Lord, for each of us as we submit and subject ourselves to your authority under the word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many of you noticed in the Pretoria news a couple of months ago now, a tragedy took place at the boys' high school just down the road. Pretoria Boys High School. A young man was called onto the rugby field, and in fact, apparently was just sitting on the side. He was a reserve. Others had been playing, others had been practicing, and they needed him, so they called him onto the field. And literally minutes later, he was down on the ground. Down on the ground with his neck broken in three places, and his spinal cord severed. Today, this young man is alive, but he struggles as a quadriplegic. He's an 18-year-old matric boy here in Pretoria. This reminded me of another tragedy we encountered a few years ago when I was in the Scottsville, or at the Scottsville Baptist Church. There, another young man fell to the ground. He also was about 19 at the time, and they had been playing basketball. And he simply reached up for a ball, somehow fell down, coming down incorrectly. They're not quite sure of the reason. His neck broke, and he died. It was a tragic, tragic funeral. I remember the young people of our church were shattered. I could not believe that somebody so young, with so much potential, with so much to offer, had his life taken away from him in such a tragic and horrible way. Now, I deliberately told you these two incidents to show you that suffering, friends, is not just for the old and the frail. Many of you are young people here tonight, and perhaps with the subject in mind or the subject before us, you think to yourself, that is something that belongs to another stage of life. It belongs to another era of living. But that is not the case. The reality of life is that younger people also face the hardship of suffering. Not just the old, not just the frail, but young people. In fact, this past week, you will remember Ray and Lauren Irosa. Ray sent me a photograph of their little boy. And some of you will, I think, be up on the latest news where this little boy is blind in one eye. And as I looked at this picture and I could see, Ray said that it would be obvious for me to see the difference in the two eyes. Different coloring. Obviously this eye is defective and useless, and he's one. Those parents are suffering on behalf of their boy, and that young little boy will go through life blind in one eye. Suffering is a reality. It is a present reality of life, whether it be in death, old and young, whether it is cancer, and again, cancer is something I know that bites into the lives of people unpredictably. And let me tell you something very, very sad. Last Sunday, we had a family. They came to our church for the very first time. Morning service, evening service. We introduced ourselves. They came out from the United States of America, working across at the diplomatic service adjacent to us over here. They stayed around for tea afterwards, and we chatted again. They were lovely children, and there were plans to meet with them this week, and our Pastor Eric contacted them this week, only to discover this week, after their visit with us last Sunday, the wife has serious cancer that has already spread through her body. They're on their way back to the States, or getting ready to go back to the States, a family that is devastated. Last week, not even thinking of the possibility that difficulty would come, but suddenly unfolded to them a huge crisis of enormous proportions. Well, the way James tackles this matter of suffering, and that's really what I'm wanting to try and unpack for you tonight, is to give you the tools. So when suffering comes your way, or perhaps if you're going through a particular difficulty or hardship or affliction, this would be something that God is saying, this will help you. This will enable you. It will help you to cope. Of course, it's not an easy thing. But what he tries to do is he tries to expand our thinking beyond the pain of the present. The pain of the present is real, and I'll get to that later on. But he is saying that we need to try and look beyond the pain in spite of the difficulty. Now, I know that even just a little thing, like a small abscess on the nail, or perhaps an ingrown toenail, or perhaps a mouth ulcer, is so distracting, and it consumes your energy, and your focus is on that. But James here, and I believe it's the Holy Spirit leading him, is saying, in whatever your suffering is, try and broaden your thinking beyond the pain of the present. So in the first instance, in the context of suffering, think about the future. Very important principle. One of the great things I've discovered about going away is coming home. You know what I mean by that? Let me try and illustrate. A couple of months ago now, myself and a couple of other men from the church went up to Zambia on a mission trip. And I discovered this fact to be true, that one of the great things about going on a mission trip is the fact that I'm coming home. And the reason for that is because in the midst of the mission trip, remember that I shared a little bit of a kaya, a little bit of a small room, with one of the deacons of the church who has a tremendous problem with snoring. He shall remain unnamed. It was wonderful to think about my wife. It was wonderful to think about my children. Thinking that I will sleep again on a soft bed, in a comfortable bed, next to somebody who doesn't snore. And so the prospect of home. And I'm sure the deacon in question patiently endured some of my idiosyncrasies. And he probably could tell a story or two, and I'm sure he was looking forward to his wife and children and getting back home. The reality is there is something special about thinking positively, or thinking about anticipating something in the future. And therefore, James says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. And so this thing of patience is connected to time. Your life, as my life is in the context of the passing of time. And so we need to be living our lives, we need to be enduring and experiencing the reality of present suffering in the expectation of the Lord Jesus that is coming again. There is a time in the future when the world will not exist as we know it. There is a time in the future where the world as we know it will come to an end, and God will usher in a new era, a new experience of living and life. And so the thing of patience is not something that just hangs in mid-air. But patience has a definite goal in view. And so he's not just saying glibly just be patient. Don't worry about it. You'll get through it. He's saying, no, be patient because there's something ahead. There's something better ahead. There is an end to the road. And the end of this road means that there is a reward. There is a prize. And it's the greatest reward of all. It is the personal, visible return, being in the immediate presence of God and all that He will bring with Him. Listen to how Peter describes this, about this new era. 1 Peter chapter 1. He's exuberant in praise. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope." Now that's what you need when you're suffering. That's what you need when you're in affliction. You're able to look forward to the future for something better. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. Kept in heaven for you. And so he's saying, expand your thinking beyond your present pain. There is an inheritance, there is a future, there is a new era that God will bring in. He speaks about the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And in fact, he goes on to say that even these sufferings have a particular purpose in refining your faith and proving your faith in its genuineness or authenticity. The coming of the Lord is not the end of the road. But I want to tell you today that your salvation that you experience, if you're a believer here tonight, is in small measure what is still to come. If you experience, and I think we do experience at times, something of the majesty and the glory and the greatness of God and the reality of sins forgiven and a right standing with God, that is nothing. It's small compared to what He will finally and ultimately give us. He mentions in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "I consider that our present sufferings, disease, joblessness, perhaps persecution because of your faith or a particular affliction or difficulty, is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us." There are much better things to come. Even the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. The creation will be liberated from its bondage. And then he goes in verse 23, "But we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Perfection. No more tears, no more crying, no more imperfection, no more strange afflictions, even of the body, even if it isn't suffering. I remember once hearing a sermon, and it's funny how certain sermons stick. This sermon was preached by an Afro-American, and it was very, very powerful. I believe God really was using this man. And what he was trying to do, he was trying to depict suffering and how it was experienced by the Lord Jesus on Calvary. Now, I think all of us know in some measure, from reading the Bible and perhaps sermons that you've heard, something of the horror and the pain and the suffering and the hardship that Jesus endured on Calvary. But right throughout the sermon and right from the very beginning as he introduced his subject, he was very skillful and he kept on repeating the phrase, "But Sundays are coming." I'm sure you knew or you know what he's alluding to. There was the rejection of Peter. "But Sundays are coming." And then, of course, there is the arrest already has taken place. There had been the Garden of Gethsemane. There are these mock trials. But again, he would paint the picture. "But Sundays are coming. But Sundays are coming. But Sundays are coming." Eventually, Jesus is on the cross. And the crown of thorns is in place. And the spear goes into his side. But again, Sundays are coming. And the whole point of the sermon, this guy was saying, man, there's something beyond the present. There's something that we need to be thinking about broader than the pain of the immediate context, even of Jesus. And the point is, Sunday was Resurrection Sunday. And in spite of the suffering, in spite of the road he walked, All will be over. All will be accomplished. In fact, there will be the completion of salvation in its being secured for people and sinners down through the ages. We've got to learn. In a society that is focused on the immediate, on the instant, that there is a bigger picture, that we need to be thinking about the future. James continues and he illustrates this point by referring to the farmer. Patience illustrated in the world around us, and it's all around us. Verse 7, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop. And how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains. You get the point? Not everything is instant. And perhaps even younger people need to learn this. Not everything in life, you have to endure even the pain of studies. Isn't it true? Something better is coming. Your career will develop. But more than that, the afflictions and the difficulties and the hardships of this life, in this world, will pass. The harvest is coming. Just like the farmer. We need to learn to wait. And the verse I referred to earlier on, those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. The farmer knows how rewarding the exercise of patience can be. He plants the seed in a particular season. The right conditions need to be there. And he waits. The harvest comes in due season, after the rain. And then he goes through the cycle again. The journey of faith involves growth into maturity where process is required. And so therefore, verse 8, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. In the context of suffering, secondly, not only do we think about the future, but we must think about the past. In pressing forward, of course, I do believe that the future. I was thinking about that even this afternoon, thinking about the sermon. I was watching a little bit of the Olympic Games, and there were some of the events that were being repeated. And in fact, one of the last events of the Olympic Games, I think it was the marathon, watching those Kenyans. And I thought to myself, what is it that is motivating or part of the motivation of enduring 2 hours of agony on the road? Surely it was the gold medal. Surely it's getting to the end. And so he endures 2 hours, and I think it was 4 or 6 minutes of pain and agony so that he could get to the end. And so there is that usefulness that we need to apply in everyday life. But at the same time, there is a practical usefulness of past history. And in this passage, if you turn again now, you will see for encouragement, I hope, 2 examples of patience in action. First of all, the prophets. Verse 10. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, the prophets, these were great men of God. These were God's chosen instruments, and yet, in spite of the track record of steadfastness, in spite of being subjected to unjust persecution, Jesus tells his disciples to rejoice and be glad. Because speaking of the prophets, he says, when they faced insults and persecutions, because great is your reward in heaven. And so the prophets understood the fact that there is a future. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. They suffered. And yet in their perseverance, God blessed them. There's another example, and it's that of Job. Well-known person in the Bible, subjected to suffering. Verse 11, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance, have seen what the Lord finally brought about. Now we know the story of Job. He was afflicted by Satan, but with God's permission. And Job suffered severely. And he was normal like you and I. He even complained to God. Chapter 30, I cry after you, O God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly with the might of your hand. You attack me. You snatch me up. You drive me before the wind. You toss me about in the storm. I know you will bring me down to death, to the place appointed for all the living. In his desperation, he cries out to God and he complains. But though he complains and though he cries, he refuses to turn his back on God. Instead, he says in chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer lives. And again, applies the principle. And that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns for him. Job experiences the presence, the power, and the character of God in his painful ordeal of suffering. But there is thirdly also, I think, an important question, and with this I'm going to close. What about the present pain? Perhaps if you're suffering here tonight, you're saying, man, it's easy for you to talk about the future. It's easy for you to talk about the reality that Jesus will come and he will usher in a new era. And it's easy for James to write and for you to preach about the fact that there were prophets who have gone before and even the great Job who got through the difficulties. But how do I cope in the midst of present pain? Well, this command, be patient until the Lord's coming, does not come in a vacuum. He doesn't just tell us what to do and then leave us feeling helpless and weak. Instead, and this is the important point, he points us to the one who alone can sustain us. The Lord, in verse 11, is full of compassion and mercy. I think as believers in the 21st century, we need to learn to trust God personally. This morning, I tried to unfold an aspect of God's character in being a mighty warrior. And why does the Bible reveal God to us in so many different ways? And the Bible does that because God wants us to know Him so that we can trust Him. So that we can respond in faith to receive from Him. And so the Bible tells us that this Lord, our Lord, is full. He's full of compassion and mercy. He understands, he knows, he feels, he wants to help, he cares. And again, we need to be reminded as Christians, because I think we get so used to this idea in the gospel. The very gospel, the coming of Jesus, is an indication that God is full of compassion and kindness. That God in eternity past determines to send His Son to be humiliated to the place of death, to take on human flesh in that process and give Himself as a sin offering, subjecting Himself to the wrath and the anger and the anguish of His Father God. And He does this simply because God so loved the world. It is because God is a God of compassion and mercy. And so if He does this great work of grace in saving sinners, won't He then show compassion and kindness to us in our present difficulties and sufferings and afflictions? I think He does. I think He will. You won't find the strength in yourself. There must be a looking to God. And this makes Christianity different. It's not that we're just a religion with certain fundamental beliefs and we have some kind of notional thoughts. Not at all. We respond to the person of God. A God who relates to His creatures. A God who has an interest in His creatures by name. Each individual. And as the psalmist affirms, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. And again, how do we understand faith? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes from the Word of God. And we have to respond to God's revelation in simply going to Him and waiting on Him and trusting Him to do and act in accordance to who He is. We have this experience recorded for us of a people that went through much difficulty and affliction. So much so that they say, or it's the people of Israel, and in Lamentations chapter 3, they remember in fact the disciplining hand of God, and they are being afflicted because of their disobedience. And yet they say, I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. In other words, I'm miserable, I'm depressed, I cannot take any more of this hardship and this difficulty of life. And then the very next verse, they're responding to God in faith. Yet, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. God has every right to simply wipe humanity, to wipe individuals off the earth, but He doesn't. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Why? For His compassions never fail. And they go on. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. And I would suggest to you tonight, as we draw this message to a close, if you're going through a particular difficulty or affliction, that you do as recorded by Jeremiah in this book of Lamentations. This I call to mind, therefore I have hope. God is a God of compassion. His compassions never fail. Great is your faithfulness, O God. The Lord, therefore, is my portion in the midst of my cancer, in the midst of my disappointment, in the midst of my persecution, in the midst of my grieving. God, this is painful. I can't experience it, but let me speak to my heart. Let me affirm the Word of God, the revelation from God, and respond to you in faith and wait on your work of the Spirit to apply that to my heart. It has to be an application of faith. Thomas Manton, he lived in a bygone era. He says, do but wait a while, and you shall see that the Lord is very pitiful and tender. God's children, when providence has had its course, can easily see that though the outside and bark of it was rough and harsh, yet it was lined with pity and mercy. I think I've been around long enough to hear those who are older than me speak of this truth. The hardships and the difficulties of life, and yet the tenderness and the compassion of God. And so I want to urge all of you, of course, tonight to respond to God, the God who reveals Himself as being full of compassion and mercy, as young people. I wish I'd been taught that as a young person. Practically, learn this lesson that God loves His children with an everlasting love. God is not cold, God is not far away, but He calls on those who are weary and burdened to come to Him and find promised rest and peace. He won't take the pain away, but I'm convinced He helps us cope. Dear Lord, we do pray for each other. It's one thing to speak about these things and speculate theoretically. It's another thing to respond, trusting You by faith. And Lord, we know that even this is a gift from Your hand. And so we do pray for faith, responding to You in the hard, the unexpected, and the disappointing times of life. And may You, Lord, continue to reveal to us, the greatness of who You are as a God who is full of compassion and mercy. As we pray it in Jesus' name, amen.